of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Friends, this marvelous book of Hebrews, and in particular this verse, gives us the heart, the core of your salvation, the salvation of your soul. This is what you need to know. This is, we could call, the mechanism of your salvation. As Professor Murray put it, this is redemption accomplished and then applied. You have to understand how it was done, what was done for you, and then you have to understand what it does in you. What has been done for you, and then what happens when it's done in you, it's transferred. The power of what Christ has done is transferred to your soul and heart, and you become saved, eternally saved. So is there anyone here who doesn't desire this salvation? Or if you're hearing, listening to me, are you one, a person that's just somehow or other let this go by or put it off, and you've said, well, somehow I'll get there when death comes because I don't really understand how it works. It really isn't something that I've been able to grasp. Friends, it's something that you have to grasp. When you're going up in an aeroplane, before you leave the ground, the hostess will read out and demonstrate how you can be saved if you follow these rules about buckling on your seat belt, bending over in the braced position, and when the crash takes place, how you can follow the line or up the passageway and find an exit, and by this means they hopefully will save you. But if the accident comes and death is near, and you forget the mechanism, you're going to die in that plane. You must know the mechanism, the precautions and actions, step by step, by which they have provided a way of escape for you. So I ask you, friends, have you got that mechanism clearly? Do you know what has been provided, and have you learned how to use it? Because it's a matter of life or death. And if you don't understand, then there's no escape for your soul. Death will find you unprepared, and there'll be no way through, and you will go to a lost eternity. So therefore, friends, let's try and take on what this writer is saying. He's putting within your grasp the means of your escape from eternal loss. And just follow it step by step, as we hopefully will do, and we will see how you can take salvation for yourself as God has provided it. We can sum up our study with three words: how much more? how much more shall the blood of Christ save you to serve the living God? How much more? In other words, to understand this, we have to make a comparison. Very often a good way of learning something is to compare something you know with something that you need to know. And in that way, your mind lays hold upon it. You say, I've got it. I've got it. Pray God you will be able to say tonight, I've got it. I've got the answer. And so the comparison is between what Jesus did before the eyes of heaven on the cross of Calvary and what was done in the Old Testament when there was an imperfect, shadowy process commanded for the people. This is the how. Let's look at the how first of all, and then go on to the much, and then to the more. All right, let's begin with the how. In the Old Testament, as we read in Exodus 24 and 6, we read that every year there was a process gone through by which the children of Israel were preserved in their covenant relationship with God. It was all important. They would have lost their relationship with Jehovah unless they went through this solemn ceremony every year. Perhaps we just read it again. In chapter 24, it says there, Moses took half of the blood of the sacrifice. He put it in basins. Half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. He took the book of the covenant and he read in the audience of the people the terms of the covenant. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Moses took the blood, the rest of the blood, and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. And these sprinkled spots of blood arrived on the heads and on the clothes of the people, and they all received a spot and a sprinkling of that same blood which came from the hands of the mediator, who was Moses. Remember, Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, the agreement which God has made with you in all these words. And the blood was put onto the book as well. So the people were connected by blood to the book, the same blood. And this was given to them to picture to them what would finally be done by the great mediator. And by putting their trust in what God promised, they would have a part, says the Hebrews. They would have a part in the great coming salvation. Although this blood in the wilderness didn't save them, if they received it as a promise of ultimate salvation, they were saved. They were saved. But you see, we've got something better. But just let's see what that blood said. That blood, if they received it on that day, it was enough to retain them in union with Jehovah for the rest of the year. That sealed their safety and their privileges within that great company, separated from a doomed world by the covenant mercy of God. It was the blood that was essential And friends, you have to receive sprinkled blood, or you're lost, you're separated. You may have been baptized when you're a child. But remember what John the Baptist said, there's one coming after me, and he will baptize with blood, not with water only, and with fire, the Spirit. So you begin to see, don't you, how the Old Testament is giving a picture. We can look at one room of the Old Testament and then compare it with the other room of the New Testament. And that's the way we will learn. Learn effectively and conclusively the salvation that we can take. And then the blood, secondly, the blood gains pardon for transgressors. Why was blood used? It was a symbol of death. It was a symbol that a price had been paid. Why should it be paid? Because all these people were sinners. They were guilty. They knew that they hadn't kept as they should have done. They'd made the promise, but they didn't keep it. And so the covenant could not be used unless a price was paid and the blood. And all the animals died until there was blood for everybody. And it was a sign of forgiveness. And so if they were there on that day and they received the blood and they say, this is God offering me forgiveness, they received forgiveness. The blood didn't forgive them. It was only the future blood of Christ that was going to take away their sin. But they took it by faith. The blood gave them pardon. Let's go to this room again. By the blood, they retained a place in the covenant. By the blood, they were pardoned for the sins of the past year. And then by the blood, they were drawn, they had a share in the holiness of God. They became a holy, sanctified, separated people. It tells us here, let's go back to Hebrews and 22. And almost all things are by the law purged without blood, with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So by the shedding of they were sanctified. They were separated from sin. What a wonderful thing. Provision. You see, I wish I could have that. Friends, that's how. But there's how much for you. Let's go on to the much. Let's move to the New Testament room and see what's happening now in the place of that Old Testament mechanism, a new mechanism has been put in place. Again, look at these three things, speaking about the blood of the New Testament, in other words, the blood of Christ. What was the difference? In the New Testament, it was the blood of a willing Messiah. See the difference? In the Old Testament, there was blood, but it was given by unwitting dumb animals. That's all it was. It was just human, it was just carnal blood. But God, of course, used it to symbolize something important. But look at the blood that seals our redemption. It was no ordinary blood, friends. Remember how in Gethsemane, go there and see your Savior bleeding great drops of blood that fell to the ground. What was it? It was him being crushed. Gethsemane is the place of the white of the olive press, where the olives were crushed to get the oil coming out. And there in Gethsemane, the soul and the will of Christ was crushed until there came out that cry, "Not my will, but thy will be done." That's what the blood speaks of. The willingness. Oh, the powerful, perfect, complete willingness and subjection, submission, a will broken down in surrender to a higher will, his human will surrendered to the will of God. That's what it took, friends, to provide salvation. Do you see what it took? Do you see what's being offered? The broken will, the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Is that enough salvation for you? You stubborn, willful, rebellious soul that you are. This is what it took to conquer you and make you say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It took that blood. That blood speaks of the willingness of Christ to save you at the cost of all of that, to be broken for you. How can you remain unmoved? Why can you not believe when that's been done? The blood of a willing Messiah. The blood shed, and I'm putting it like this to help us explain, the blood shed by the Holy Spirit. Well, of course, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't have blood. But this is what it says here. It says here that who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God. How much shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience? You see, I remember asking Professor Murray, as he was speaking in Aberdeen, he spoke about this wonderful work of atonement. And afterwards I said, "Professor, can you discern the work of the Spirit on the cross?" And he thought I was trying to be kind of impudent, and he was a little bit, he sort of hesitated, but eventually anyway, he decided, "Yes, I'll answer this young student." And he explained it, friends. And I've loved this verse ever since, because he explained how the cross wasn't just Jesus. The cross was the Trinity. They all had to be involved. And the Holy Spirit had to be involved in your salvation. He didn't just stand by and watch it happening. It took Christ, but it also took the Spirit of God to involve himself out of a desire for your soul's salvation. So there he was. What was he doing? He was fulfilling his role as uniting Christ together in his humanity and his divinity. He was constantly maintaining the unity of the infinite eternal Son of God with the limitation of a human person. And so there he was involved, because it was together, the God-man together, you held there by the Spirit that suffered. Can you see how much the Spirit had to be there to maintain that coalescence of the God and man, to make a complete, infinite sacrifice? It was also a fulfillment of the agreement, because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity made this solemn agreement together for your salvation, and therefore the Holy Spirit had to be there to play his part, to fulfill his promised role before the world began, to save your soul. Therefore, he was there. Therefore, through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself to God. And there's another thing that we can perhaps see here. It's because they had to win an eternal salvation for you. And the Spirit today is speaking to your soul tonight. And he is saying to you, I was there. I was there on the cross. I was there in the soul of the Redeemer. And I, the same one, am here tonight. Christ is not here in his bodily person, but the Spirit is here through his truth, and he's reaching you, and he's telling you. Suppose there was a great battle being fought for the salvation of our country, and many men gave their lives, but one came back and he said, this is what happened. This was the agony and pain and distress we went through because we were facing a fierce and wicked enemy. But together we won the battle. Some of us died, but I'm here alive to tell you we did it. The Holy Spirit is here tonight to tell you, friend, we did it. We did it. And that's why he's offering. He's here to offer you. He said, we did it so that you can have it. Will you take it? Who through the eternal Spirit? And so it's the blood of infinite holiness, says here in verse chapter 10, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. He was willing forever and ever and ever to remove all of your sins so that not one single one will be cited again. It will be beyond remembrance and recognition. It will be gone forever. It took the blood. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats. That couldn't do it. But there, in that room of the sanctuary of heaven, the blood has been laid on the mercy seat. And it is a voice and a witness there forever. It has been done. The blood was shed. The body was broken. The death was endured. And the great Redeemer paid the infinite price. How much, friends? How much more do you want? Is that enough? It's much. Now let's go on to the application of this, friends. Because this is where you have to decide. Because tonight, as I said, the Holy Spirit is bringing this before you and he's offering to apply to you what Christ has done on the cross. You see, the problem is, with many of us, we haven't accepted because we've underestimated our sins. We've said, well, I'm not too bad. That is a fearful offense to God. You are wicked, everyone. Your hearts are deceitful. They are desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't know what you're really like. Only God knows, and only God knew what was required to reach every corridor and corner of your soul and cleanse it from the iniquity of your wicked heart. That's why there's a hell, a place for wickedness, devilish wickedness, and that's what we have. You are of your father, the devil. We are until we cross over to Christ. And so, friends, this is how much more shall the blood of Christ. This is what it does. It does more. It brings powerful truth to change your soul. First of all, it drives away self-effort. When you compare your little good efforts at good works, keeping the Sabbath day and not doing anything wrong, and you compare that with what Christ has done, you say, what a pathetic effort I've made. What a ludicrous semblance of righteousness compared with the perfect, consuming, passionate sacrifice of the Son of God. And so it drives away. It says it purges your conscience from dead works. Everyone has this propensity to put our own achievements as a commendation to God and an excuse for being spared. You go up in the airplane and the crash comes and you say, oh, I'll escape myself. I'm strong enough. I'll just hold on tight. Everyone that does that dies. The airline and the air manufacturers, plane manufacturers, know exactly what pressures are demanded of your body in that crisis. And so they make exact provision. And what you can attempt is absolutely worthless. It won't keep you alive. Any efforts you've made, add them up. And they're just a pathetic little pile of worthlessness. But on the other hand, there is the righteousness of Christ. That great tower of righteousness. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. In other words, that's your righteousness. Get in there and you're righteous. The only thing you can do is run for your life and hide there and abandon any effort to justify yourself. Then, friends, this application brings home to you that you need washing internally. This blood, because it drained the very soul of Christ to the last nerve, it is able to reach every area of your mind and heart, feelings and worries and concerns and shame and horror. It visits all of these things and it washes deep internally. It shall purge your conscience. Your conscience is a whole edifice of do's and don'ts, which with many kind of broken circuits, and this need, this cleansing power needs to come through. Wash, 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 and rinse clean every part of your soul and conscience. What does it? It's this experience of Christ on the cross. And it becomes living experience for you. You become attached to it. You embrace it. You embrace these sufferings. And you say, this is my salvation. He is my Savior. The third thing it does, friends, when it's applied, is it produces holy actions. That's what verse 14 it says. It purges you from dead, worthless works to serve the living God. You have a new desire. Let me do something for God. Let me give my all for God. Think of these missionaries that went out to the South Seas. 150 years ago, young men, young women, some of them were in a boat under a captain sailing. The captain said to one of these young missionaries, he said, "You know, why are you going there? You're going to die there." This is the answer he got. "We've already died. We've already died." They'd learned to die to self-will, to self-interest, to self-safety, because they knew Christ was everything and they were nothing. "For me to live is Christ." Have you got it, friend? Is he worthy? Does he dare such an interest, such a devotion? Thousands have proved that he's worth dying for. And he's worth living for. And yet you can reject him tonight. You say, "I don't want it. I'd rather have my own life, friend." There's many a fool who will say that. And so, friends, this "how much more" applied by the Holy Spirit through the truth is like this. How much more is it? It's much more holy than you can ever be by yourself. It says here in chapter verse 10, "By which will you are sanctified, you are made holy through the offering of the blood of Jesus once and for all." You begin to partake of the will of Christ, and that willingness becomes your willingness, and it makes you a holy person. You do holy things. Instead of doing everything sinful, you're doing everything holy. At least you're traveling towards, you're becoming sanctified as by the influence and presence and power, the sacrifice of Christ. That's how much more difference it makes. And then it's how much more willing we are to be inspired. We are this willingness, this we're much more united. They were united in their bodies in the Old Testament as long as they lived to the covenant. But you are united in your souls to Christ. What does he say here in Hebrews? He says, "I will put my law in their minds and in their hearts," so that we start doing what we can't do on our own. We start doing his will. And we do it, we delight to do it, no matter what it costs. And so we're inspired. We live inspired lives, friends, inspired by the blood, inspired by the sacrifice, inspired by the love that went so far. And then how much more confident we are. Sometimes we're not very confident of our faith. But if we get closer and closer to the cross, if we understand the mechanism of salvation, as it's Hebrews spells it out here, we are much more confident. It says here in verse 18, "And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Therefore, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. As it happened, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us pray.